First Chronicles chapter 23. It begins, "So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel." Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is better a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Better a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Psalm 37:16 says, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than riches of many wicked." And also true is that it is better than a lowly place, any place in the true membership of the Church of the Lord, better than the greatest celebrity status among the ungodly. The book here moves forward to the building of the temple by Solomon. You remember that central to the whole structure of the book is to teach us that we should worship God God's way, and to see how events move toward the development from the God-appointed tabernacle to the God-appointed temple in the God-appointed place. That's the overall theme, and that explains what is in Chronicles and what isn't over against Samuel and Kings. First of all then, the Lord has given historical facts. The Lord has given historical facts. Verse 1, "So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel." Here we're simply told that David appointed Solomon to be king after him before we're given details of the arrangements for the temple worship in the closing period of his life. He, by the Spirit, made the arrangements were to be followed after his lifetime. And we are given the families and the duties of the Levites before moving on to the priests in the next chapter. What is noticeable is the emphasis on historical fact. This list of names is in itself a declaration that the Word of God includes facts. These are names of people who actually existed. Otherwise, there's no meaning to them at all. And the Bible is full of historical fact, because what God does and what he says are linked together. The gospel accounts include the doing and teaching of the Lord Jesus. And then the epistles explain the meaning of these works of the Lord. The historical facts do matter. We can rely as fully upon the history as upon the doctrine. If it were otherwise, this chapter would be of no use to us at all, if it was not to be received as the Word of God and therefore infallible. So the Bible is very concerned with historical fact at the most basic level. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, is a declaration of historical fact concerning Adam and his first transgression, and concerning the righteous life, the sinless, perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that fact, then we are taught why death reigns, and why there is life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul writes of Holy Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that includes the history we are meant to learn. It's written for our learning in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. We read, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So let us then not undervalue the historical facts contained in Scripture, whether it's the genealogies in Chronicles or the death and resurrection of Christ in the Gospels. The second thing is a legitimate census taken. A legitimate census taken. Verse 3, "Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and their number by their polls, man by man, was 38,000. This was a God-glorifying poll or census, because there was a God-glorifying purpose in this enumeration of the Levites, because it was necessary to be clear about their numbers for the purpose of organizing the worship of God. And yet the census taken at David's command in chapter 21 was a sinful census. There was no godly reason for it. It was for David to indulge in some kind of self-congratulation. And this tells us then that the same action or similar actions can be either good or bad. That's not to say that the law of God doesn't bear upon outward action as well, but there are legitimate outward actions that can be done for legitimate reasons, and there are legitimate outward actions that can be done for illegitimate reasons. And so it is with this census, this counting of the people, in this case the Levites, that the same or similar outward action can be man-flattering or God-glorifying. In the case of this one, it was God-glorifying. The aim was to organize the temple worship. In the case of David's numbering of the people, it was of a sinful motive and had no good aim in view. So we need to be clear in our understanding that there can be things that are outwardly legitimate but can be engaged in for the right reason or for the wrong reason. There was no good reason for David to number the people. There was good reason for the Levites' numbers to be taken stock of in order to organize the temple. Thirdly, the Lord knows us individually. The Lord knows us individually. In verse 7 to 21, we have the families of the Levites. Predominantly, they are distinguished from the priests, and quite Specifically so, verse 13, the sons of Amram, Aaron and Moses, and Aaron was separated that he should sanctify the most holy things, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name forever. That was Aaron and his sons. But the rest of the Levites, the basic makeup of the family, the early generations, is given to us. So the functions of priests and Levites is in the temple. These things point to the place of all God's people as priests in the spiritual temple. So 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He also is lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The people of God are a priesthood, and the church is the temple of the living God, indwelt by the Spirit. And the Old Testament form of worship, the temple and the priesthood, was to point to that. We needn't even say point forward to it, because the reality already existed in essence in the Old Testament church. They knew they were a kingdom of priests. God called them that. The priesthood and temple was to point forward to Christ that was to come. But the priestly aspect tells us to some what is true to some extent in every phase of the church, but is now more explicit in the New Testament age. And this list of the Levitical families does show us that the Lord does know them that are his. The fact that he included this list in his word. He knew the Levites one by one, and he knows the children of God in all generations. There is no unnoticed Christian, no unnoticed child of God, nor is there any service of Christ, even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple, unnoticed or unobserved by him. So that we should never say, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard from the foundations of the earth that the creator of the ends of the earth is neither fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Then fourthly, no redundancy in the kingdom. No redundancy in the kingdom. Verse 25, for David said, the Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also unto the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it for the service thereof. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all holy things and the work of the service of the house of God. There was no more, though there was to be no more, carrying of the tabernacle. But these Levites that carried the tabernacle were not to be made redundant, but they were to act as assistants to the Levites, and their duties are specified in verse 29 to 32. So that the fact that their earlier function came to an end didn't mean that they were, as it were, thrown out and no longer part of the service of the ark, around the Ark of the Covenant. But in the temple, their role was different. So there is always a role to play for the child of God in the work of the kingdom. That role may necessarily change in time to some extent, but there are always avenues to glorify God by both a consistent Christian life, but also in the temple of God, the church of God. And we are to exert ourselves in the interests of the truth. Every Christian can do something. Every Christian must pray, for example. And that in itself is an important service to the Lord. And then finally, appointed people for appointed functions. Appointed people for appointed functions. Verse 29. Both for the showbread and for the fine flour, for meat offering, and for the unleavened cakes, and for that which is baked in the pan, and for that which is fried, and for all manner of measure and size, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even, and to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, and on the set feasts by the number, according to the order commanded unto them, continually before the Lord, and that they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the holy place, and the charge of the sons of Aaron their brethren, in the service of the house of the Lord. Their role was not to usurp that of the priests, but to assist them, to look after the temple, the running of the temple, and to prepare the sacrifices. But the Lord appointed the form of worship, and now he appoints the people for each part of it. It wasn't a case of these Levites working out what they were good at and incorporating that function or that activity, whatever it was, into the temple. No, the Lord appointed what was to take place, and the Lord appointed these Levites to perform it. So they were to help with the showbread and the flour and the cakes, and they were to praise the Lord, even as they were to use the instruments of the Lord. In verse 5, moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. These things were appointed not just by David, but by the Lord speaking through David, as we read elsewhere. But the point is that the Lord appointed the worship and functions, and appointed the people to match those acts of worship and those functions. Now, and so they weren't redundant. In fact, the beginning age was lowered to 20, the 20-year-olds and upwards. But they were divinely appointed functions being fulfilled by divinely appointed people. And you know, that hasn't changed. In the Church of God today, the Lord appoints people for the functions that he has assigned to the church and its worship and witness. And so the people of God today are given the necessary gifts to individuals in the church to do what Christ has assigned to his church in worship and in witness. when there is departure from the divinely appointed functions of the church and the ordinances of worship that the church is to engage in, then inevitably things start to go wrong. Instead of saying, what are the biblical functions and how do I fit into that, if we feel felt led about what the church does, then we'll have to feel felt led independently of Scripture about who should do it. In other words, all biblical authority begins to fade when unbiblical activities are brought in, because unbiblical activities require people to convince themselves that they should do those activities. And so there is no match, there is no matching up between activities and people, because the whole thing is not on a scriptural footing. Let's do the biblical things appointed for the church. And if we concentrate our minds on what Scripture requires of the church in its worship, in its witness, what things are biblical, we will not feel redundant, but we'll find our place in that. But the whole thing reminds us that it is, even in troublous times, it is still better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. However difficult and however distressing the Church of God sometimes has to go through times of difficulty, our troubles are nothing compared with our covenant forefathers. But even in such times, it is still better. Better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. One day in God's courts is better than 1,000. Amen.